Good morning, church. Sound check. There we go. Take that back a little bit. Good morning. My name is Kent Berry. I have the daunting task this morning of big shoes to fill from Dion. He called me earlier this week and asked to cover this morning, and when I was looking at the passage of John 15, I quickly read it and found out that was the Holy Spirit pricking my heart, because it was a very important lesson that really touched me, and I thought it convicted me to talk about it this morning. I also learned something through the whole process. I also learned, if I ever took it for granted, how truly lucky and blessed we are to have Dion as our preacher. The amount of work that goes into doing this on a week-in and week-out basis is very admirable, and I think you would all agree with me that we are very truly and blessed. Amen? And if Dion were here right now, he'd be looking right out here and saying, "And this is Dion, and I approve of this message." Today we're going to continue our journey through the book of John, through the Gospel of John. And we found ourselves right in the middle of a very emotional, a very stirring dialogue between Jesus and his disciples. He is bidding his farewell. It started back in chapter 13 with Jesus and washing his disciples' feet. And then he begins to talk to them very openly about he will not be with them much longer. You know, where I'm going, you cannot follow. The disciples are very emotionally distraught during this time, and he continues to talk about it. And specifically, in chapter 15, he's going to use a metaphor of a vineyard, vine, and branches to describe how close this relationship is between him and his disciples. So this morning, I wanted to kind of get us started with showing this passage from the video series of the Gospel of John. It's going to start with Jesus talking to his disciples in a vineyard. And I'm going to let it run a little bit longer than the actual passage. The passage today we're studying is verses 1 through 17. It's because right towards the end, they go through a sequence of some imagery of Jesus and his disciples in kind of in a reminiscent fashion. And it really is a moving video, because it shows you how close Jesus is to his disciples and how he doesn't want to lose any of them at all. So as we go through this, may the Lord bless the reading of his word.
I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. He breaks off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and he prunes every branch that does bear fruit, so that it will be clean and bear more fruit. You have been made clean already by the teaching I have given you. Remain united to me, and I will remain united to you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can do so only if it remains in the vine. In the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me.
I am the vine,
and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. Those who do not remain in me are thrown out like a branch and dry up. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, where they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish, you shall have it. My Father's glory is shown by your bearing much fruit, and in this way you become my disciples. I love you, just as the Father loves me. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love one another just as I love you. The greatest love you can have for your friends is to give your life for them, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because servants do not know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because I have told you everything I heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you. And appointed you to go and bear much fruit. The kind of fruit that endures. And so, the Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. This, then, is what I command you. Love one another. If the world hates you, just remember that it has hated me first. If you belong to the world, then the world would love you as its own. But I chose you from this world, and you do not belong to it. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. Slaves are not greater than their master. If people persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours too. But they will do all this to you because you are mine. For they do not know the one who sent me. They would not have been guilty of sin if I had not come and spoken to them. As it is, they no longer have any excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. They would not have been guilty of sin if I had not done among them the things that no one else ever did. As it is, they have seen what I did. And they hate both me and my Father. This, however, was bound to happen, so that what is written in their law may come true. They hated me for no reason at all. The Helper will come. The Spirit who reveals the truth about God and who comes from the Father.
You know, isn't it ironic how many of Jesus' teachings in parables and lessons deals in a naturalistic environment, a setting that occurs out in nature. You know, we have the parables of the sower, the mustard seed, yeast. We have stories about olive trees and fig trees. I guess the irony is that in modern society, we seldom live in a naturalistic world or out in nature. You know, we travel along asphalt roads. We live in concrete buildings. We live in homes that warm us during the winter and cool us during the summer. I would bet that many of us would probably choose to spend, you know, take a nice walk at a mall or at Easton, maybe over a park. And very few of us have anything really to do with agriculture anymore. We buy most of our food in stores. It's kind of funny when I think about what do we have in common with nature. I'm one of those urban and suburban type guys who, you know, a quick story, last year I take my two boys, Mark and Joshua, camping. And it's an all-nighter, we're roughing it. It's in a tent, we're outdoors. And I think I've thought of everything right on down to the s'mores and the Oreo cookies. Package them all in a nice cooler. We go to bed, and about 3 in the morning, we have a group of visitors that have decided that the food belongs to them, and even amidst my best efforts to protect it, they managed to get away with it, and they even got the Oreo cookies. And as loud as a package of Oreo cookies is, as you can imagine, hearing that through the forest late at night was very loud, and I distinctly heard some laughing coming from these raccoons. Because if here's another young chap from the city who's going to try to show his family a naturalistic environment. Today's passage is also set in a very natural and beautiful backdrop. It's basically through the imagery of a vineyard. And I had to really ask myself, I've read this story many times about the vine and the branches in a vineyard, but I myself have never really been in a vineyard. And just from a show of hands, let me see the amount of people that have actually been in a vineyard and seen a vineyard before. Oh, more than I thought. Okay, let me try to rephrase that question. How about in the past 2 years, how many people have been in a vineyard? Okay, all right. I was expecting to be a little bit more of a minority, but we'll work through that. I mean, I can imagine the pictures I've seen, you know, when I think of a vineyard, I think of Napa Valley. I think of different places like that, valleys. I know that vineyards have to be in an environment, you know, that's very warm, that receives rain, sometimes in a valley. But most of the time, I think of grapes. The only image I have of grapes is what I like on my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I like my grape jelly. I like it on my toast. And probably one of my favorite scenes of all time on TV is Lucille Ball trying to make, remember, she's a very competitive nature, trying to make wine from grapes. And it's still one of my funniest things. So I guess we can maybe admit that we may not know the background, the setting here very well, but I think through acknowledging that, we can take a fresh look at this passage, and, you know, one that we think we may know pretty well. And so let's take another look at this passage, and let's start kind of the wider context of this. Chapter 15 is sandwiched in between two other passages. In chapter 14, many people refer to this as the great father story. Jesus talks about his father very frequently. In fact, 21 times he mentions the name father in chapter 14. We go into chapter 15, and the theme of that passage is himself. He uses the pronoun I 71 times in chapter 15. And the following chapter, he talks about the counselor, the Holy Spirit, and he talks exclusively about that. So if you think about it in context of 14, 15, and 16, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's the wider context of this message. In John 14, he tells us that, you know, the source of all his power, the source of all good things, of blessings and truth, all come from Father. All of Jesus' power and his miracles come from the Father. And now in 15, we're going to find out that even the words that Jesus used come from the Father, and those words are the key theme behind our abiding in Christ. So I guess if you think about the imagery of the vine and branches, it made sense. You know, Jesus and his disciples, they could understand vine and the branches, and knowing that a branch, them, very dependent upon the vine for all their nutrients and for all the sap. You know, if it wasn't for the vine, there never would be any branches. That branch is dependent upon the vine always. If you think about it, it's much different for us as far as as a child, when we're conceived and we're in the mother's womb, completely, entirely dependent upon the mother for both the nutrients, the food, even after the time that they're born and the umbilical cord is cut. Most of us depend upon the mother for milk and for food, for love, for nurturing, and that continues. But a child eventually gets weaned from that. We eventually become independent and kind of grow off on our own. Not like that with the branch and with the vine. You know, it doesn't matter if the branch is 1 year old or 50 years old, it still is attached to the vine and entirely depends itself upon the vine. The stem or the vine is the only thing that has any type of connection with the soil, with the water. So if you think about it, if you're the branch, it pretty much pays for you to remain very close to that vine and to stay connected with it for your own benefit. But I guess what we're finally dealing with here is about people, not necessarily about branches. We're dealing about people. And many of us still today, we think that we can kind of do this alone without God, without Christ. That we can, the sap that comes from the true vine, from Jesus coming to us, we can turn it on and off like a faucet, that we can determine when we need the nutrient and when we don't. And the whole message here from Jesus is just the opposite of that. And I think it's a frequent sin of ours, of that growing independence from God and thinking that we can do things on our own. Kind of reminds me of, there was a game show a few years ago I used to love to watch. Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Anyone watch that? Okay. Still around. Yeah, that's true. And if you haven't seen it before, it's a contestant goes up and they get to go through a series of questions. And they have a multiple choice answer to answer that question. They go all the way from $10,000 up to $1 million. Through the course of that, they have three lifelines. If they're stumped on something, they can resort back to, you know, eliminate two of the answers. There's another one, and one of the lifelines is actually calling someone that they think might know the answer to that question. And I think many times we look at our relationship with Christ and with God as a lifeline, that we call upon it only when it's needed, only when we're in desperate times or desperate measures when we really need to call upon Him. And I think that's the error in our ways. And if you look in verse 5 there, it's a key verse in this chapter, where Jesus instructs His disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So one of the key lessons here is that for us to remain in Christ, we have to remain in His words. That very first verse of the chapter, Jesus talks about His Father being the gardener, the one that's tending and pruning the larger vine in the garden. And how many times are we trying to take on that responsibility of the pruner, and we're reaching for the gardening shears, and we're trying to cut and prune the very Word of God, the Word of God, the nutrient that is allowing us to abide in Him in the first place. But in so doing that we basically cut ourselves off from the vine. It's kind of a painful reality when you think about it, that we sometimes do this to ourselves. We separate ourselves from the main vine. I mean, has it ever struck you how deeply involved Jesus is with His people? He's not trying to gain this casual acquaintance, nor is it something, you know, at arm's length. Jesus is seeking a love relationship with each and every one of us that's personal and it's intimate. Each and every one of us. That's a very powerful statement. It's not like, you know, once a quarter at work for me, I've got to deal with my CEO coming down to visit, and it's always a big whole series of pomp and circumstance and kind of taking him through, and I'm always having to remind him of, all right, we're coming to this group. This is John. This is Susan. This is Bill. He's got it. And then, of course, and it's not a ping on him. It's just he's running this huge corporation, and he doesn't have time to do all that. Jesus, on the other hand, has that time, and he can get that close and intimate relationship with each and every one of us if we allow it. If we allow it. Actually, the New Testament uses some very radical imagery, one that we're very familiar with, that the church is the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. You can't get much more personal and intimate than that. And I think if you bring this back to the vine and the branches, when we choose to cut that off, we're diminishing. We're scarring the very vine that it was cut from. You also notice in verse 2 the key word, the key phrase there, that the Father cuts off are described as having, or the branches that the Father cuts off are described as having been in me. So even the branches that fall away, at one point in time, were connected with the true vine. You know, branches are organically connected to the vine. And for them to become separated, it's that means their death and their demise. Jesus is desperate to keep all of His disciples, to keep all of us attached to the vine. And I think that's why it's in the context of that message that we really get down to the matter of the heart in this passage. And it's in verse 9 when He speaks of a command that we love one another. We love one another. We've heard it so often. It was a common theme in chapter 14. We're hearing it now again. And He really hasn't left the image of the vine behind. If you think about it, would a vine turn to the branch and say, "Produce grapes"? No. What else is it going to produce? Apples? Is it going to produce a banana? No, it's going to produce grapes. Nothing short of, as long as it's receiving that line of nutrients and sap, it's going to produce grapes. With the only exception, if it becomes sick or some type of disease, is that going to influence that? So why does Jesus have to have to order even his healthy branches to produce that primary fruit of love. You know, how can love be both a fruit that grows naturally and also something that we have to pursue as a task? Well, unlike real vine branches don't have a choice. They have to receive the sap, and there it goes. We as Christians do have a choice. We can be in Christ, but yet choose to or remain unproductive and not producing fruit. You know, some of the branches may only produce a meager amount of fruit, and some will produce more, and maybe the fruit that didn't, you know, get produced was just coming from, they didn't get enough sugar into them, or enough love. The good news is that the more fruit we produce, the more God will prune our lives and set ourselves up to produce even more. This whole concept of pruning is one of those things I know very little about in the real world. In fact, my wife very seldom will let me even close to a bush because my common theory is the bush is too big, just go all the way around it and not thinking much. There is actually an art and a science to pruning a bush. Am I correct? Yep, okay. So I did what every natural person does when they talk about pruning. I decided to research it a little bit on the internet and realized that there's actually a occupation out there, a viticulturist. Didn't even know that existed. A viticulturist. And their expertise is in vineyards and pruning of trees. And so I looked into that a little bit and didn't realize that the average grape bunch coming off a branch, coming off a vine has, you know, close to 300 buds. If all 300 of those buds were allowed to grow to maturity, they all would be sour. The wine, anything else that's coming from that would not be any good. So if you just allowed it to occur naturally, it would not happen. The people, they actually have to go in there and prune bits and pieces away from this so that the remaining grapes can get enough sap, enough nutrients to become fully developed and have both the size and the flavor of mature grapes. Kind of happens with us, too, when you think about it. I mean, the better things go on a particular branch, the better they become because the Father takes care of us. He nurtures us. He prunes us. In verse 2, the actual Greek word there is kathari, from which we get the word catharsis. It doesn't really mean to prune. It actually means to cleanse. More of a hint, I guess, of purifying here than anything else. It's almost a baptism-like cleansing of our lives. And, you know, Jesus tells his disciples that they're already clean. So it carries with it that type of imagery as well. You know, in verse 12, Jesus continues and says, "This is my command, love each other." A command to love each other. Probably the most easiest to understand verse in the Bible, yet probably one of the most difficult ones we have. It's very uncommon for Jesus to issue a command. He very rarely even uses the word. Most of his teachings come in the form of beatitudes or parables. But this one's a doozy, to love one another. Probably the only time he ever even uses the word command or he makes any commands is when he drives out evil spirits from someone. He commands them to come out. Even when the lawyer challenged him on what the greatest of the commands was, he kind of went around it and said, "Hey, love for God and love for our neighbors. Those are the two commands." Of course, we could study the life and words of parables and lessons in Jesus' teaching. There's an eternity's worth of things that we should do. But there's only one thing which we're commanded to do, and that was to love each other. Love one another, cherish one another, even lay down our lives for one another if it's necessary. And it's all an extension of being a branch on Jesus' main vine. You know, I guess apparently Jesus thought and knew that if we could figure out that one commandment, everything else would follow. If we can follow that one commandment, everything else would follow. Do you agree with that, church? And I really think about, and I would like to give reference to the author of this book, and I can't right now, so hopefully you'll just trust me that this came from a book I read several years in church, that as a Christian, if we start struggling with faith issues, forgiveness issues, issues around our grace, our willingness to help others out in need, it probably gets back to a fundamental love problem. Basically, his comment there was, if you're having problems or you think you're distancing yourself from Christ, it's probably a love problem. Check out your love and how are you doing with Christ. But really, this passage teaches us of being students of God's Word. And that's really what allows us to remain in Him, to be, as far as abiding in Christ, is through His words. And I think back to, you know, being a student of anything, and I think that's one of the reasons why I enjoyed football so much, why I enjoyed being a quarterback, because I loved the playbook. I loved having all these different scripted plays and having key assignments, and I loved being in a position of knowing exactly what not only I had to do, what everyone else had to do, and there's something about it I liked, and I sometimes wonder, why can't I take the same approach with God's Word? It's our playbook. Tells us exactly how to react, how to proactively live our lives, and sometimes we don't really do that. And I think there's so many examples of, on a daily basis, how we can be realizing the whole prodigal son story. How, on a daily basis, you know, we could be the shepherd looking for that one lost sheep. You know, how do we internalize the Lord's Prayer? All these things that Jesus has taught us right from His Word that allows us to remain connected to the vine. You know, because if we do, as in verse 11 says, there's nothing short of pure joy. And that's our job. Our job is spreading that joy, the joy that Jesus has allowed us to have, and spreading that to others. So what are these fruits? And we think about, how do we know if we're even producing these fruits? Now, there's certain obvious things that people can see in us if we're producing fruits. They can see if we're witnessing to others about Christ. We can obviously tell if we're caring for and administering to the needs of others. We can also see if you know, we're trying to build Christ-like character in our own lives. I think it's kind of important to go back to a very well-known scripture and very well-read scripture in Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23, and I'll just read it from here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You know, these aren't behaviors that we can simply will to happen. Christ-like character or Christian character is produced by the Holy Spirit enabled in all of us, and not by our mere, you know, moral discipline of trying to follow the law and just trying harder. And I think that's where the message really spoke to me. It comes back full circle to the vine and the branch. How often am I trying to do this apart from the main vine? How often am I just trying to try harder to have Christ-like character and be like Jesus? And I'm not allowing His sap to travel through that vine into me as a branch. Bottom line is there's nothing in between. If you think about a branch being connected to the vine and a vine being connected to the branch, it either is or it isn't. There's nothing in between. And that's really, I think, one of the key learnings, that it's impossible, and you know, our job is to remain in Christ and to abide in Christ. So, if we think of all these things, and again, getting back to the joy quotient, as I call it, and our responsibility is spreading that joy to others, we truly have a lot to be thankful for. And I think when looking back at this, and I now look at that imagery of the vine and the branch, I can truly see how I have to look in the mirror, and I have to say that, you know, in order for this to happen, I have to remain in Him, because he's already promised that he will remain in us. So it's our holy calling to produce good fruit for God, fruit that can be used to spread the good news and share the joy of our eternal salvation. So I guess I want to end the lesson with a question. As a branch, are you connected with the vine, or are you not? And if you're not, it's not too late. The New Testament teaches us that Christ's gracious gift of forgiveness and eternal salvation, it's an open invitation. It's up to us. It's simply a decision and a commitment that we make through confessing that Jesus is our Savior and through deciding to wear Jesus through the act of baptism. It's the very first step. It's a step in the direction of eternal life, and it can start this morning if you choose to come forward. So that's an open invitation to all of you, and if that moves you enough, please come forward as we sing.